Proverbs 26, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Begin reading in verse 1, and let's read through verse 12. Proverbs 26, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Like snow in summer, or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. A whip for the horse, and a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds the stone in the sling is one who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or drunkard. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give your people wisdom this morning. Open our hearts, open our minds by the power of your Spirit. As the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear what you have to say to us today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. The last five Sundays, we have focused on the first major section of the book of Proverbs. There's two major sections in Proverbs. We've spent five Sundays focusing on chapters 1 through 9, and if you'll remember, those are the lengthy discourses by the father or the father and the mother. This is the introduction to the second part of the book. The first nine chapters provide the interpretive framework for the second part of the book. The second part of the book being chapters 10 through the end, which include the collections of these shorter, often seemingly randomly arranged sayings, what we call Proverbs, which of course is in turn where we get the name of the book, Proverbs. And Lord willing, we're going to spend the next several weeks turning our attention to the second part of the book, exploring it more deeply, looking at how to interpret it, how to apply it to our lives today. But you have to remember, chapters 1 through 9 sets the stage. The father knows, the mother knows, that the exhortations about navigating life in chapters 10 through 31 are meaningless to one whose heart is not right with God. If you want to sum up chapters 1 through 9, it is a call to examine where your heart is before God. It is a call to follow the pathway of life. It is a call to enter into a relationship with wisdom personified, who we have seen as Jesus Christ. That is the point of chapters 1 through 9. The only way that you can grow in the practical wisdom of chapters 10 through 31 is if chapters 1 through 9 have brought you to a personal relationship with God through Christ. You cannot lose sight of that. If you lose sight of that, chapters 10 through 31 become an exercise in futility and moralism. I'll come back to that in a few minutes. But what I want to do this morning is look at the question, how do proverbs work? What is a proverb and how does it work? What are these short, pithy sayings that are collected in chapters 10 through 31? There are a lot of variations. You even see that in our passage this morning. But there are some things that tie a proverb together. Go back with me to chapter 10. Let's look at the very first proverb. following the call in chapters 1 through 9 to enter into a relationship with God through Christ, you get the very first Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 1, Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Let me give you three things that are key to defining a proverb. And the first, you may notice right off the bat, is brevity. A proverb, by definition, is brief. It does not waste words. That's one of the things that make them so compelling. That's really the hook in the proverb, is it says so much with so little. It does not waste words. In fact, in the Hebrew, Proverbs 10:1 is 8 words long. 8 words. In the ESV, it's 17 words, if I counted correctly. And that's not unusual. Translations tend to expand in order to add clarity and coherence, but they're still compact. They say a lot using few words. A second point to note about a proverb is that proverbs are written in poetic form. They're poetry, by definition. Now, unfortunately, by the nature of translation, you lose some of the poetic ornamentation. It's very hard to carry over alliteration from Hebrew to English. It's very hard to carry over what you will sometimes find in poetry, acrostics, from Hebrew to English. You lose some of that. But even in English, they are strikingly poetic. And one common poetic device that you need to be familiar with, it's used throughout the Old Testament, but you see it repeatedly in Proverbs, is parallelism. Most of you have probably picked up on that. In fact, in our very first proverb here, you have what is known as antithetical parallelism. It's antithetical because it has two statements, and one is antithetical, draws a contrast to the other. A wise son makes glad a father, but in contrast to that, a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Or you skip down to 10:10. You have the more traditional parallelism where there's an echo between two phrases. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin. Now, the use of an echo is very common in Proverbs. It is not repeating the same thing twice. That's a common mistake, common misunderstanding of parallelism. It is not repeating the same thing twice. What parallelism does is the second part sharpens the first part. The second part more narrowly focuses the first part. Look at 10:10 again. Whoever winks the eye, the wink signals lying. This is somebody who's lying, wink, wink. So whoever lies causes trouble, but even more intensely, even more sharper to the point, even more focused, a particular type of liar, a babbling fool, will come to ruin. See how that works? Even more so, it sharpens the point. And those are the kinds of parallelism. There's better than parallelism. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Or as the New Living Translation has it, better is a cup of soup with love than a steak with hate. Better than parallelism. And also because these are written in poetic form, you also have some shocking images at times, like we saw in our passage this morning. Proverbs 26:11 is a shocking poetic image, like a dog that returns to his vomit. Yuck is a fool who repeats his folly. So a proverb, by definition, is brief. A proverb, by definition, is poetic. And there's many other facets to poetry we could get into, but I don't want to get into this. I want this to be a sermon and not a lecture as much as possible. Let me make a third very important point about how Proverbs work and what they are. And if you miss this, you'll misread the entire book. A proverb is highly context sensitive. Highly context sensitive. The key thing to know about the proper use of the Proverbs found in chapters 10 through 31 is that they are only true when they are applied at the right time to the right people under the right circumstances. That's what I mean when I say they are highly context sensitive. Proverbs are absolutely not intended to be universally true promises. Proverbs are not intended to be things that are applicable in every situation to everybody at every time. And I want to give you some examples of this because I think this is the number one way that people misread Proverbs and get very, very frustrated. We see this in our own modern Proverbs. By the way, I think every society has Proverbs. This is not a unique genre to Israel. Every society has something similar to Proverbs. We have our own modern Proverbs, and we know that they are context sensitive. When grandmother is preparing dressing for Thanksgiving, she will say something to the effect of, "Too many cooks spoil the broth." In other words, get out of the kitchen. There's too many people. I can do this right if you'll get out of my way. In that context, that proverb is absolutely applicable and true. But after the meal, and it's time for washing and cleaning in the kitchen, she says, "Many hands make light labor." In other words, in this context, everybody get in here and help. If you switch those two proverbs around, you have complete chaos. They are highly context sensitive. The proverb form absolutely depends on the right circumstances for its proper application. Let's look at the very first one again, chapter 10, verse 1. If you look closely in chapter 10, verse 1, you can easily think of circumstances where this would not apply. Imagine an abusive, alcoholic, selfish, destructive, awful person of a father. And say a wise son makes a glad father. Really? No. You can easily imagine a father who does not take delight when his son shows wisdom. Or the same thing of a mother. An abusive, alcoholic, awful, destructive, selfish mother. Is she really going to sorrow if her child makes foolish choices? No. It's context sensitive. It's clear that the application of this proverb requires that the father be a wise father himself and want the best for his son. It's clear that the context requires that the mother is a wise mother herself that this is referring to and wants the best for her son. But we know in a fallen world that's not always the case. This proverb is context sensitive. It's not an absolute law. Instead, it is a generally true principle if and only if it's applied at the right time and to the right people and under the right circumstances. Let me give you another example. Turn back to our passage this morning, chapter 26. There are records of a first century controversy between Jewish scholars that are centered on our passage this morning, and particularly verses 4 and 5. Let's read these again. Chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. And then right against that, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So back to back, you have one proverb telling you, do not answer a fool. And then another proverb telling you, answer a fool. And the rabbis of the first century that entered into this debate argued that these two proverbs are contradictory. And because God himself is not contradictory, that brought into question the whole book and its canonicity. The mistake they made was trying to read a proverb like a law, not understanding that proverbs are highly context sensitive, but instead reading them as if they can rigidly, mechanically, proportionately, one-to-one, every time, no exceptions, binary, on or off, apply them. And that's not how they work. That's not how they work. And a wise person knows that. A wise person knows that both of these proverbs are true if they're applied at the right time, to the right people, in the right context. How do you do that? Well, the key here is knowing what kind of fool you're dealing with, right? That takes wisdom. If you're dealing with the type of fool, and there are different types of fools. If you're dealing with the type of fool who will not listen, who will only zap your energy, who will only zap your time, who will only quarrel with you endlessly, then don't give any more answer. The proverb applies to that type of fool. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. And I think of the Gospels. How many times does Jesus wisely apply this wisdom and refuses to give an answer? Refuses to cast pearls before swine that will not receive them. But what if the type of fool you're dealing with is one who might listen? What if the type of fool you're dealing with is somebody who might learn something? Or what if the type of fool you're dealing with is somebody who just needs to be put in their proper place for the sake of justice or the sake of someone else? Then by all means, that context calls you to answer him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. You have to understand the highly context-sensitive nature of Proverbs in order to read them correctly. That is why in our passage this morning, too, we have two warnings. Look at verse 7. Like a lame man's legs, that's another rich image, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Verse 9, like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb, the mouth of fools. Both of these proverbs are saying it takes a wise person to apply the teaching of a proverb correctly. A wise person is someone who is sensitive to time. A wise person is someone who is sensitive to other people and different types of people. A wise person is someone who is sensitive to context. A fool applies a proverb out of context. That's what both of these proverbs are saying. A paralyzed leg does not help a person walk. A proverb does not give a fool wisdom. It's that simple. That means it's not just a matter of memorizing proverbs. Wisdom is not just a matter of memorizing proverbs. Wisdom is not just a matter of skipping chapters 1 through 9, getting 10 through 31, and memorizing the nuggets. In fact, he says, verse 9, it can be a dangerous thing for a fool to use a proverb. You could do some damage. I have seen a lot of damage done with Proverbs. Fools wielding them out of context, like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard. The image there is a drunk person using a weapon. Guns and alcohol do not mix. You're just as likely to hurt yourself. So with a fool using a proverb. Wisdom is about knowing the right time, the right people, the right circumstances. How do you become wise? Well, we talked about that last week. The pathway to wisdom is experience. The pathway to wisdom is listening to the traditions of others who have gone before us. The pathway to wisdom is learning from our mistakes. And most importantly, the pathway to wisdom is soaking ourselves in God's revelation, in His Word, which will lead us to a relationship with wisdom Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. So a proverb is brief, a proverb is poetic, and a proverb is highly context sensitive. Now let me, drawing those things together, give you a working definition of a proverb. We've worked out a working definition of wisdom. Here is a working definition of a proverb. A proverb is a compact, poetic device expressing an insight, observation, or advice that has been popularly accepted as general truth when and only when applied properly. Let me say it one more time. A proverb is a compact, poetic device expressing an insight, observation, or advice that has been popularly accepted as general truth when applied properly. Now, here's what you must understand about the book of Proverbs, and particularly the second major section. There's a right way to read it, and there's a wrong way to read it. You can approach the Proverbs in 10 through 31 as what I would call a Pharisee. A Pharisaical approach to chapters 10 through 31 is to say, I need to do these things in order for God to love me. There are a lot of people that approach the Scriptures that way. There are a lot of people that approach the Proverbs that way. I need to do these things so that God will accept me. I need to do these things so that God will love me. I need to obey these practical bits of wisdom so God will accept me. That is the wrong way to read Proverbs. If you approach Proverbs in that way, in that fashion, with that mindset, it is going to lead to nothing but misery and pride. It will be misery when you fail to do it, because on our own, we can't. You cannot live a wise life apart from wisdom Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will find misery if you try to do so. I think it can also invoke pride. You remember that in the Pharisees a good bit, when they think they've mastered a certain command? They're very proud of themselves. Let me suggest the right way to read Proverbs. We are to read Proverbs as the redeemed, blood-bought Christians that we are, saying these are not things that we need to do to become the children of God. These are not things we need to do to become a brother or sister to Christ. We do these things because we are children of our Heavenly Father. Because we are redeemed in Christ Jesus. And these things show us who Christ Jesus is. And because we have been adopted into the family, this is how we now live our lives. Do you see that as a completely different approach? We're redeemed first. We're blood bought first. We enter into a relationship, chapters 1 through 9, with the Lord Jesus Christ first. And out of that relationship, out of branches being in the vine, This is what a life of a follower of Christ, a child of Christ, begins to look like. And if you read Proverbs that way, it doesn't lead to frustration and death and pride. It will lead to life and joy. The day-to-day behaviors, the day-to-day conducts, the day-to-day character. This is a book of character. This is what character looks like, chapters 10 through 31. Are not things that God tells you to do in order to become his child or in order to earn his love. But these are the behaviors that the Lord is producing in those who are already his children. And foremost, Proverbs verses 10 through 31 is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I want to approach this as we go forward. Looking at these Proverbs and seeing how they are perfectly descriptive and lived out in the life of Jesus Christ. The wisdom of God is embodied in him and is described in Proverbs. But secondarily, it is a book about sanctification. It is a book about sanctification because those who are in Christ, this is the picture of what Christ, through the power of his Holy Spirit and the power of his word, is slowly and progressively conforming you to look like. Salvation comes first, redemption comes first, and then begins the long, slow, often painful, progressive process of the Holy Spirit through the Word working out sanctification in our lives. He redeems us by his grace apart from works, and then by that same grace he progressively enables us to grow and to live and to look more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ as described in many places in the Bible, but particularly in our context, Proverbs chapter 10 through 31 in the Old Testament. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. Lord, we ask that we keep the context and the relationship of the major two parts of your word in sight, knowing that the only way we can grow in practical wisdom is in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, wisdom himself. We ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.